Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 113 through 120. We've been looking at the longest psalm in the Bible, and if you want to see the psalms as chapters in a book, obviously Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And the psalmist has been sharing with us, you know, at the end of the day, what he's been sharing with us is just very simple advice about the Word of God. It's almost like Solomon, if you remember, where Solomon is writing this letter to his son, who clearly didn't read it, but he's writing this letter to his son, and he's sharing with him, and he's saying, look, son, I've done everything. You know, I've been around the world. I've been to all these countries. I've seen all of this stuff, but at the end of the day, it's all vanity. It's vanity. And where you need to be is in God's will and in God's Word. And what the psalmist has been sharing with us is that the Word of God has to be central in our lives. Now, I know I've used this example before, and I'm going to use it again because there's a purpose for it. Whatever you do, don't think about a pink elephant. Think instead about a yellow unicorn. Okay? You see what just happened? Your mind immediately flipped to something else. And what the psalmist is telling us is that we are not to be double-minded in our relationship with God. And what we're going to see is that if we are double-minded, then we are violating the first commandment. We have other gods other than God. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 113. In honor of the reading of God's word, let's all stand. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. God, we ask that as we study your word, that you would make us single-minded, that you would focus our minds, lock our minds in on you and on your word. God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer, and in through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. You may be seated. As I said just a moment ago, this passage is about idolatry. So, I mean, you see that the psalmist begins this section that begins with the Hebrew letter samech. And he says, I hate those who are double-minded. But I wonder if you noticed what he was doing. Remember how I began? I said, don't think about a pink elephant, but think instead about a yellow unicorn. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Do you see what he just did? I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to focus on this. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Do you see how he's giving to us the negative that he doesn't want to lock in on? And then he's finishing that sentence with the positive that he does want to lock in on, that he wants his life to be categorized by. Nature abhors a vacuum. And if we think that we can just empty our minds, you know, that's one of the problems that Christians have with most forms of yoga, Okay? Because yoga is used in Eastern religions. And one of the things that they will tell you to do is empty your mind. You cannot do it. Okay? Now, you might have some yogi that will come to you and say, oh, yes, I've emptied my mind many times. Well, I'm not being mean, but you must not have had much in there to start with. If you're able to empty your mind, okay, you can't do it. Because all of the voices, all of the things, I'm not saying we're crazy, but we all have voices, and y'all are just angry that they only talk to me. Okay, but the voices in our mind will begin to fill that silence. Okay? And so the psalmist is saying, I'm not going to focus on these bad things. I'm going to focus on God's law. I'm going to focus on God's word. I'm going to focus on God's commandments. I am going to focus on God sustaining me according to his word. Now, we'll get there in a little bit. But that's really important, beloved. Okay? He doesn't say sustain me with what I want. He said sustain me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. See, the psalmist understands that there is a war raging in our hearts. I mean, Paul lined that out for us in Romans, didn't he? He said, you know, I don't understand it. Okay, and let me flesh that out a little bit for you. It's not scriptural, but I think Paul would be on board with me explaining this way. Paul is saying, I don't understand what's going on in my heart. And listen, guys, I've tried this from two different faith traditions. Okay? I've tried to understand what's going on in my heart as a Jew, as a very devout and observant Jew. I poured everything I had into making myself clean. And yet at the end of the day, I found myself filthy. And I've tried to understand what's going on in my heart from a Christian perspective. And listen, I'm not boasting, but if anybody is all in for Jesus, I, Paul, am. And yet, I find myself continuing to do the things I don't want to do. And I find myself struggling to do the things that I do want to do. And so, Paul and the psalmist are dealing with this same topic. How to fight against idolatry in our hearts. Let me give you a very simple definition of idolatry. Because, you know, for most of us, unless you've been, I mean, I've been in stores in Belize. In fact, I was in one this summer. That when we walked in to get some sweets and a couple of other things. And in the back of the store, they had their Hindu idol. There's an idol set up in the very back of the store. We don't generally see those kind of things unless we're around Hindus or some of the other religions that don't have a problem with idols. And so we say, preacher, I don't get why you're spending so much time talking about idolatry. I don't have any idols. There's nothing in my home that I bow down to. Idolatry is simply seeking the good or the best from any source other than God. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Doesn't have to be a statue. Doesn't have to be a thing. But we all struggle with that double-mindedness. And this is such a modern problem, isn't it? It's such a modern problem that we struggle with double-mindedness. You know, the world has changed so much, and we got so much coming at us that the ancients didn't have any knowledge of the struggles that we face in the 21st century. Really? Be in the world, but not of it. Isn't that what Paul was saying? Don't be double-minded. He's saying, I recognize the struggle that you're facing. Man, the world looks really attractive. You go out there, it's got all of this stuff. It's got all of these things. And there's no rules. And you can do anything you want to. And Paul says, be in the world, but don't be of the world. Because to be of the world is to be double-minded. To be double-minded is to be conflicted about the first commandment. It's to be on the fence. It's to wonder whether God can really do what God says He can do. When we find our deepest satisfaction in someone, anything else but God, we have become idolaters. We have become double-minded. And the psalmist is making every effort to not be double-minded. You know, what do you have to do to be double-minded? Not much. Not much. You just got to kind of say, I don't care. Different strokes for different folks. If they believe that's the way it is, well, that's okay. I'm not going to get involved in that. If they want to go out and do that on Friday night or Saturday night, you know, that's their life. They can do whatever they do. And certainly I believe that, but beloved, we disengage completely. And sometimes we even begin wondering what it would be like to live that kind of life. I mean, some of y'all all of y'all are old enough to remember several years ago a television show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Now we call it, what is it, all of these Real Housewives shows. Thankfully, I've never watched one millisecond of one of those shows. But the whole premise of those shows is that there's a better life out there. You know? We got the prosperity preachers. How many of y'all saw the article a week or so ago where a pastor and his wife in New York City were robbed during the worship service of $1 million worth of jewelry? Hello? You're a pastor, you're a man of God, and you're walking into church with $1 million worth of jewelry on your body? In a city that is lost and going to hell? And you think that buying that dongle, that dingle, that shiny thing was worth more than the salvation of a soul? Double-minded, beloved. Double-minded. People like that want to have just enough God, but they also want to keep their sin. They also want to keep their sin. You know, it's one of those things, if you've ever been to another country, and don't do this, but if you look at the label on the bottled water, and it tells you what percentage of the water is solids, can I tell you what that is? That's poop. And there is an acceptable level. Now, in my life, the acceptable level is zero, okay? I don't want any of that in my water, okay? But some people are perfectly satisfied with having a certain amount of sin in their life. When we face those that are double-minded, those that aren't all in for God, those who compromise and are half-hearted, God calls us to cry out to Him for sustenance. Verse 113. Verse 113 is our goal. Not to hate those who are double-minded, but to love His law. To be all in. For it to be so natural that we just don't have to think about it anymore. Okay? Remember when you were learning to type? When did the breakthrough come? When you had to stop thinking about what letter each finger was going for. When you just let go and let your muscle memory. Same thing with our keyboard instruments. Okay? If they play like I do, and I have to stop and think, E, F, G, okay, then it's going to be really broken up. It's not going to sound as wonderful as Sharon and Carolyn play for us. The breakthrough came when they were able to stop thinking about which key each finger had to hit. Okay? And the psalmist is saying, I want to be at the point in my life where I'm not thinking about the law of God because it's just become so natural, that the Word of God has so infused my life that I'm not walking through life going, now, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I go here? Can I go there? It's just natural in his life. In our Sunday school lessons, we've been studying through 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings 18:21, which we studied, I believe it was last week, may have been week before last, with Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Double-minded. Double-minded. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Why not? Because they still wanted their Baal. They still wanted the orgy down at the temple of Baal. They still wanted all that Baal could give them. But they also wanted to be faithful at some level to their traditions and keep God in the mix. That word that the New American Standard translates hesitate literally means limp on the two divided opinions. Okay? In other words, how long are you going to hop on this leg until it gets tired and then you hop on this leg for a while? Stop being double-minded, Elijah says. Joshua addresses the same thing in Joshua 24, 14 through 15. They've come into the promised land. And Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Does that sound familiar? Is there like a New Testament parallel to that? You shall worship the Lord your God in spirit and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Do you understand? Joshua is saying, let the Jordan River be the demarcation line. You have crossed the river. Leave all of that behind you. And serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable, in other words, if you're double-minded, in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says you can be double-minded if you want to. But me and my family are not going to be that way. Joshua is calling them to be all in their devotion to God in the land, that he was giving to them. I mean, God had given them this land. How in the world could they believe that the gods in Egypt that they had just run away from were the ones that were giving them this prosperity and this promised land? James deals with the same thing. James 1, verses 6 through 8. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. Boy, that changes your prayer life, doesn't it? He must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Wow. Not that God will partially answer your prayer. He says you ought not expect anything from God if you are asking with any doubt. Because if you do, then you're a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Not just some of your ways. All of your ways. Do you understand what the psalmist and James are saying? They're saying the same thing. They're saying that if you're double-minded in your devotion to God, if you're not being sustained by God, then that's going to impact everything in your life. James continues in James 4, verses 6 through 8. But he gives a greater grace. Amen. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, do you understand, again, what James is telling us? How do you resist the devil? By submitting to God. It's that simple. You resist the devil by submitting to God, because I cannot focus in on what God wants me to do while I'm also thinking about what Satan's trying to get me to do. Does that make sense? And so instead of going, you know, maybe Satan is trying to get me to speak mean about somebody. And so I go, Lord, this is a hard one. You know, the enemy wants me to talk mean about that person. And they've got it coming. But Lord, I just want you to give me words of grace. No, if you've started that way, you've already made up your mind what you're going to do. Lord, would you give to me words that will speak your grace and your power into this situation. I see the situation now, God, because you have shown it to me. Would you give me your words? Would you give me your power? Would you give me your grace? Would you give me that greater grace that you talk about in your word? Because, Lord, I'm drawing near to you, and I know that when I draw near to you, you will draw near to me. And so, therefore, God, I am submitting myself to you, and I'm purifying my heart, because I know that you will complete the work that you began in me. And so listen to me, beloved. When we find thoughts in our hearts that are worldly or carnal or proud or hateful or impure or roving, that's a warning sign that something is wrong and there is double-mindedness there. Double-minded people are people who know about God but are not fully determined to worship and serve Him only. They are people who want both God and the world. They want the benefits of true religion, but they also want their sin too. And so the psalmist tells us how to fix this. I love your law. When we love the law, it becomes a law of love, and we cling to it with our whole heart. Verse 114. The psalmist is telling us that God and God alone is our only refuge. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Lord, I'm not going to do anything until I know that I'm moving out in your grace and in your power. Let me explain something to you. How does idolatry work? Idolatry works by telling you that there's some other place where you will find safety. There's some other place where you will find security. There's some other place where you will find satisfaction other than God. An offer is made that is contrary to finding our safety, our security, our satisfaction in God. And so often we fall for it. Adam and Eve fell for it. David fell for it. He was where he wasn't supposed to be. Peter fell for it in the courtyard, even though Jesus had warned him ahead of time. When we have a desire, a need that becomes so overpowering that we become willing to do what God has said not to do in order to fulfill that desire, that need, it is idolatry. We are saying, Lord, you can't be my shield. You can't be my stay. You can't be my help. You can't be my hope. I can only find that somewhere else, even though you told me I should not seek it there. Verse 115. How many of y'all had these horrible parents that wanted to know who your friends were? That's unreasonable, right? And they wanted to know who your friends were, who you were going out with. If you were going to get in a car with somebody, they wanted to know who that was. See, the psalmist says, depart from me, evildoers. He understands that the company he keeps is going to determine his future. Y'all know my past with drugs. Y'all know how it started? I've been stationed in Cherry Point, North Carolina. Went into a big room one morning and a bunch of tables across the front, and I stepped up to the table when it was my time. And the sergeant said, East Coast or West Coast? I said, East Coast. He said, what kind of planes do you want to work on? And I said, Phantoms. And he said, you're stationed in Beaufort, South Carolina. It's 117 miles down the coast, or it's further than that. He said, have a good tour, Marine. And I started to walk away, and he said, oh, by the way, Marine, do you have room in your car for another Marine? And I said, yes, I do. And so I got in the car with this guy that I just met minutes ago. We hadn't been off the base very long. And he asked me if I smoked marijuana. Well, of course I do. Of course I do. That started it all. Depart from me, evildoers. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of God. See, Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, 30 through 34. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. When's the last time you died? I think it's a valid question because Paul brings it up. He says it ought to be a part of our everyday routine. And Paul didn't just make this up. Where's he getting that from? Jesus said that we should take up our cross daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? In other words, if Paul, you know, just got himself into trouble in Ephesus and got thrown into the Colosseum or the arena with these wild beasts, and he was only doing it to improve his rep, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought. and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. See, Paul is saying that we're going to become an awful lot like the company that we keep. And so the psalmist says, depart from me, evildoers. Now, listen to me. You know, one of the things that I really, 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 really wanted when I first became the pastor of this church, I wanted to be a vocational pastor so bad. Why? Because then I wouldn't have to spend time outside the church, right? I'd come to church, I'd do my work, I'd always be fellowshipping with church people. All of the people that I spent my life and my time with would be church people. And I'd never have to be out there among the sinners. Okay, that's not what the psalmist is saying. It's not what Paul is saying in these passages we've looked at. We know that there are going to be sinners in our life. And let me tell you something. If there are no sinners in your life, that's a problem. There ought to be some sinners in your life that you are actively ministering to. He's not saying, I'm not going to be nice to sinner. He's not saying, I'm going to withdraw from the world. He is saying the place of belonging, the place of companionship, the place of deep relations are going to be with people who love God, people who have determined to be loyal to God, people who have that same aspiration to love God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. It's been said that if you show me your friends, I will show you your future. We live in a time where people don't like what I'm saying right now. They don't like that everyone in this room believes that there is a standard of truth, that there are such things as truth and non-truth. We face a lot of pressure. I mean, you've seen the furor over allowing biological males to go inside a female bathroom, or biological females to go inside a male bathroom. And this is a hill our society is willing to die on. And they call us bigots. They call us ignorant because we recognize that God created us differently. We are facing intense pressure to compromise our beliefs. And sadly, many professing believers and even some Christian denominations have betrayed the truth to accommodate behavior that Scripture clearly identifies as sin. How can anyone who genuinely loves God and His holy word be double-minded about it? In Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 8, Paul says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Here's the problem. When I first started working with RAs 100 years ago over in Newport, they had a conference, a training conference for all of the men in our association that were going to be first-time counselors and workers with royal ambassadors in Cock County. And they brought in this guy from Tennessee Baptist Convention, Kenny Raines. I never will forget him. I love Brother Kenny. Brother Kenny is a high-energy kind of guy. Okay, I mean a high-energy kind of guy, okay? And you know, he came in, and all of us new counselors were in this room at Northport Baptist Church in Newport. And Kenny came in, and the way he talks, he says, men, I'm going to tell you the secret to working with boys. This guy's from Nashville. He's got to know. I mean, this has got to be almost on the, you know. So I got my pen and my paper out, and Kenny said, the secret to working with boys is to remember that boys will be boys. And I looked at him like he had just sprouted a second head. I thought, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. And then, as Kenny continued teaching, the Lord began dealing in my heart. And he said, Larry, if you're going to be successful working with these boys, you're going to have to remember what it was like when you were a boy. You're going to have to remember what it was like when you were their age. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. We need to stop kidding ourselves. Some of y'all, maybe the worst thing that y'all ever did as a child was to steal a piece of bubble gum from the store. Or maybe tell your mama that you'd taken a bath when you really hadn't. And you know, and you think, well, I never really lived in the lust of the flesh. Yes, you did. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, guys, if you go all in, if you go all in, then you're going to be seated with Him in the heavenly places. And in the ages to come, He will show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us. Or you can try to have what passes for happiness now. Your choice. Your choice. But I'm going to take the long view, Paul says. I'm going to take the long view on this thing, and I'm going to walk as a child of light. Verses 116 and 117. The psalmist is telling us something very important. Sustain me according to your word that I may live. See, we think, and Madison Avenue wants us to think, that real life is out there. That real life is in the vacations that we take and the fun things that we do and the stuff that we own and all of that other stuff. But the psalmist says, sustain me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. He is saying to God, God, just sustain me. Because I know that when I place myself into your hands, that you're going to do so much in my life that those evildoers that I just talked about are going to look at me and they're going to be sad for what they've given up to have what they have. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. This is important for us to understand. In our fight against idolatry, we must ultimately depend upon God Himself and upon God's own promise and upon God's own word. The greatest weapon that we have in the fight against idolatry is God Himself. To be with Him, to know Him, to delight in Him, to treasure Him, to commune with Him, to be under His word, to dwell on His precious promises, to believe those promises, and to rehearse those promises to ourselves. For some Christians in this world, they're going to pay the ultimate price. and they're going to say that it was worth it. And we're under withering pressure to back away from this. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9, Paul said this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Do you understand who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He's saying, look, guys, this is natural. This is to be expected in the Christian life. This is going to come into your life. Paul continues. He said, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul says, if you're all in, this is what God will do. Verses 118-120. The psalmist is meditating on God's just judgment against sin. You have rejected. You have made light of, is what that says, all those who wander from your statutes. See, the psalmist is almost saying God has put the spotlight of his judgment upon these people. And he's showing the consequences of their sin. And looking at God's judgment reminds the psalmist that God will judge not just unbelievers, but also false believers. In verse 120, he says, his flesh trembles for fear of God. Calvin put it this way, and I love this. True godliness, true piety, consists in a sincere feeling which loves God as Father and reverences and fears Him as Lord and dreads offending Him worse than death. True piety is loving God as Father and so fearing Him as Lord that even if there were no hell, we would tremble to offend Him. When you see God as your Father, and you love Him, and you understand that God is the Lord, and you reverence Him, and you hold Him in awe, only then is the heart ready to take on both the assaults of the world and the flesh and the devil to tempt us to double-mindedness. The psalmist reminds us why we need the Word of God. It's a dangerous world out there. We need God and His grace and His Word, so that we might be all in our devotion to Him. And so, beloved, can we cry out to God and ask that He would sustain us, that He would sustain us in the Word of God.